Last night we observed the night to be much remembered, or the night to be remembered, and it was a fun time for everybody. I got good reports from Beloit. We were up here in the Dells, and we enjoyed ourselves here very, very much. Young people helped with their parents, made up some special things, kind of representing a theme there of the spoils of Egypt. I got a gold medallion. I bid it to see if it was real, but it wasn't. I was afraid to wear it in the parking lot. I might get mugged, but I would have worried about it in New York, but we enjoyed that. I want to talk a little bit here as we lead into the main message here and the sermon. And the sermon, really, the focus of it on this first holy day that I want to focus on anyway is what our focus should be this week. What should we be doing? Now, we know we shouldn't be eating leavened bread, but we should be looking at some other things. And our sermonette certainly gave us a good introduction to that, and he mentioned some good things. And by the way, I also was fasting when I was a kid, and had it just been my mother, I would have played the game. And I may have made some progress, you know, because she is pretty sympathetic. My brother and I used to be able to, I'm sorry to say, we took advantage of that, as two boys would. But we never even tried it with my dad, because we already knew what he was going to say. He would have said, "Oh, you know, I'm dying. He said, "Well," he would have said, "Well, I guess you'll just have to die then." And that's the end of that. One time I said, "Well, I'm not going to church." He said, "Well, you're going to look kind of funny going to church in your pajamas, but you're going to church." Oh, my. All the teenagers try it, you know. That's just the way it is. But let's go to Exodus, the 12th chapter here, because this is an important evening. And it's something that God wants us to remember. And it's starting of the days of unleavened bread. It's the very beginning of the first day. And I'd like to try to point out a few things here that, and you have to remember who wrote this, well, who inspired it. And that was the Lord, or Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Old Testament, or the God of the Old Testament. Exodus 12, and let's look in here, look at verse 42. It says, "It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord, and this is the reason, for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night that the Lord, to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations." Now, the focus there in that verse is the focus on the fact that God took us out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, and spiritually, of course, that is the world, and when God has called us, because all these things in the Old Testament, as we know in 1 Corinthians 10, are done for our examples, and they all have spiritual applications to God's calling and the things that he's doing with each one of us today. And so he wants us to remember very, very, and I want to read all these different places, because this is the real focus of the night to be observed. A few verses prior to verse 42, this is one of the factors that shows that God is not stingy. God pays us. He makes sure that we get rewarded for what we do. And we can see here in verse 35, He says, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they were in the process of coming out of Egypt, and no more slavery, no more being beaten, no more being involved strictly in making bricks. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed from the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave them favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent them or gave them whatever things they needed. And they spoiled the Egyptians. Now that's the only reference to that, which shows that they were getting paid for their work. Now God is very, very fair, and you will see in your life you may get cheated in some situations in this world, and I've certainly seen this in my life. But believe me, we're working for God, and He makes up for it in other ways. He just takes care of us, and He makes sure that we get paid for what we do if we're diligently working hard. So this was a nice little benefit, but that's the only reference of it. Notice how many times God, I didn't even look it up in the concordance or anything, because I know there are many, many other places. In fact, when Mike was reading, if you read through some of the things he was referring to, he mentions it again and again. Let's go to, I want to make sure here. Right, let's go to Exodus 20. Everyone knows what this chapter is. Exodus 20, and how does God begin the Ten Commandments? Well, notice the statement here in verse 2. I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of this world, and out of the house of bondage, out of slavery to sin. That's what he's talking about here. That's Egypt and bondage is simply, those simply represent those, the important spiritual aspects of things. But he wants us to remember that he brought us out of this world, and he relieved us through his sacrifice, through the opportunity to be part of his family and to enjoy the same things the angels are enjoying right now. And the reason they worship God and they sing hallelujah, and you will see back in the book of Revelation when it describes how the angels praise God and they say to Christ, when the description is there, that he's worthy to receive this praise. He's worthy because of the wonderful things that God has, as opposed to the way of this world and the way that Satan went. They appreciate it. And so he wants us to remember that we came out of Egypt and out of slavery. Look at Leviticus 23. And, of course, this lists off Leviticus 23, of course, is the chapter that lists all the holy days, including the Sabbath. And verse 5 talks about the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even as the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unto the Lord, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So we must not be eating leavened products during that 7-day period. And the first day is a holy convocation. And we're all here enjoying that. And this is a joyful time. And I know all of you enjoy and look forward to this. And it's just understanding God's way of life and following it is just a wonderful thing. It's something that you can't put in words. Okay, he says, you shall not do any servile work therein, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord 7 days, and then the 7th day is also another holy convocation, and you shall not work on that day either. And that's the end of the days of unleavened bread. And this is all he says right here, But we know in the New Testament and many other places that it's a time to begin. First of all, we re-established the covenant with God that we made at baptism and our agreement to follow his way of life. And then during this seven-day period, we need to be focusing on what we think or how we think. That's the whole objective. We need to be putting out the wrong kind of thoughts and putting the right ones in there, or accepting God's way through his Spirit and following that. We'll read more about that. But notice in verse 43 of the same chapter, way at the end, he talks about all the different holy days. He talks about the Feast of Tabernacles, and he wants us to live in temporary dwellings for 7 days. And then, of course, you have the eighth day. And notice verse 43. This is what he wants us to remember. And this is why what we enjoyed last night is a very important time to be beginning this whole season of holy days. That your generation may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of this world. I am the Lord your God. And God wants us to remember. He wants us to keep in this case, the Feast of Tabernacles was the focus of this, and the last great day, and to live for 7 days away from our normal activities and enjoying the feast the way he explains to us in the Bible, using our second tithe and having fellowship with one another and all the things that take place at the feast. And he wants us to remember, I'm the one, God says, that brought you out of this world. You didn't do it yourself. It was the fact that the Father called us, turned us over to Jesus Christ. And I've tried to emphasize that over the last few weeks. Very important to keep that all in mind. That's the real picture here. We're not here in this room just seeing how many things we can do as far as academic things we can do. Okay, now we sit down and then we stand up and we sing and we sit down and we have a sermonette and we listen to that and we pull an envelope out and we give our offering, and at the end of the day, you know, God checks off our name. Okay, they did all that, puts a star there, that's a good boy. No. That's not what God's wanting us to do here. He wants us to understand the spiritual things, and he wants us to realize that he is the one who brought us out, and we need to appreciate that. And as a result, we need to work hard to follow his way. And what will that gain us when we follow God's way? We're going to have the same attitude that the angels have up towards God. We're going to be grateful. We're going to be happy, just like all of you were when you first got here, visiting with one another and having a good time. It's the spirit of joy that you see around you. Love, joy, peace, fruits of God's Spirit. Definitely here. And I tell you, we may not be as big as we were, but when I look out at, for example, at the Passover, I see everyone sitting there intently listening to what the Bible says, what we're reading, and very serious looks on people's faces. Mr. Armstrong, years ago, you remember, for those of you, most of you were around at that time, said, only half of you get it. Now, he said that for 20 or 30 years. Those of us in the ministry with less spiritual insight at the time thought, well, that's a little bit harsh. Maybe 10% don't get it. But it turned out he was generous. About 80% didn't get it. What he could see was a little more in depth than what we were seeing in the people's understanding. And I have observed that more as I've gotten older and been around longer. And I definitely want to compliment you folks. I really enjoy and appreciate being able to serve you. And I see a real deep, genuine desire in everyone to really try to follow God's way. And that's very encouraging and very inspiring to me. But I know God's very, very pleased with it. He didn't call us here just to warm a seat. This is not a game. This is the real thing, you know. And just like when you go into war, you can practice all you want with military exercises, but when the real bullets are flying, it's the real thing. And that's where we are right now. This is the real thing. And we are growing, and we are coming to understand things deeper than we've ever seen them before. At least I am. And I've been doing this for at least 50 years now or more. More than 50, 55. I lost count anyway. But it's just a case here where the more I see and more I understand, the more joyful I am to see that God has shared this with all of us. And he is individually working with each one of us. He gives us our free choice. You don't want to do it? That's fine. Now, he may correct us, and he will try to guide us, but ultimately we have to decide and we have to willingly follow his way. Willingly. And when we do, then we'll begin to experience the wonderful blessings and the joy that God has for us. His way. That's why the angels praise God. Because they see the fruits and the results of the positive things that his way of life gives. Okay, let's finally then in Deuteronomy 8, this kind of leads into more of what I want to say here from a spiritual point of view. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. So far I've been reading out of King James. I feel I've got this Bible marked up here, and I feel comfortable with that, but we're going to switch over to the New King James here pretty soon. Okay, chapter 8, once again, he reviews with his people the ones that he brought out of Egypt, the pitfalls and the problems that they could fall into. And he also is, as we're reading this, I want you to realize he's trying to focus their mind in the right direction and remind them of the way they should be thinking and the way they should be looking at things. In verse 1 of chapter 8, all the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Now, right now, we are symbolically into the period of time where God is now in total control of Israel coming out of Egypt. We're about to go through the Red Sea, and we've entered the training program, the learning curve, you know, where Moses tells them, stand still and see the salvation of God. And then God leads them through the wilderness for 40 years. You shall remember all the way that the Lord led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you. Okay, so we don't start out humble, but we learn humility to prove us, to help us see ourselves, and also to improve ourselves. And to, you know, when you prove out the horses or you prove out something, you test it out. It's something that you get real familiar with, and you find out what the limits are of the particular machine or item or animal or whatever you're working with. So he says, to humble you, to know, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, have we mentally, in our mind, in our heart, given ourselves totally to follow God's way, or are we still trying to hang on and grasp onto some of our ideas and our ways? Whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, he said. He suffered, verse 3, you to hunger. He allowed you to hunger. But he turned around and, as we heard, fed everybody with manna. He gives us the truth. He gives us the strength and the help that we need. He makes sure he takes care of us. He doesn't just walk off, as it just says in John 14. He said, I will not leave you comfortless, or I won't leave you an orphan. Being an orphan is not a nice situation. My grandmother, my mother's mother, grew up in an orphanage and had to take care of her brothers and sisters because she was the oldest. They were all in the same place. I have another friend of mine whose father died, and then his mother lost it mentally. And he went to an orphanage, he and his brother, I believe. And it's not a pleasant situation. I've seen children, young teenagers, for example, when their parents divorce, and they say, oh, my kids are handling this divorce just fine. Well, don't kid yourself. This young man was a student, and you know, this was back in Philadelphia, and he was doing extremely well. And for whatever reason, his mother decided that she wanted to live her own life, and she left her husband, left the family. There were a number of children, but he was a teenager at the time. And after that, you could see he just didn't care anymore. He got into trouble in school. Nobody could understand, what's the matter with him? He used to be such a good student, and he did all these things. And now he was getting into all kinds of trouble. Well, let me tell you how you feel. When someone takes your mother away from you, you can't hurt me any worse than that, okay? So I'm going to do what I don't care anymore. And I don't care what you do to me, because I've already been hurt as bad as I can be hurt. And that was really how he felt. And when these people say that they're getting a divorce and their kids are understanding it, they are deceiving themselves. It hurts deeply down inside. I remember my parents, I was only, I don't know, 3-4 years old, maybe 4, but I was at least 3 years old. And my dad, this was during World War II, he worked for Kearney and Trecker Company out of Milwaukee here, and they'd sent him out to New England to service all the milling machines out there that were making the bombs and the guns and the engines and so on. And so he was working for the company out there, and they would not allow him, even though he tried to go and join up into the service. You had to have the permission from your employer to allow, the service wouldn't take you unless they signed off when you were in that kind of situation. So there he was out there, one of the only young men, running around in this car, which wasn't, not very many people had cars because they quit making them after, 1941 or 42. They stopped making automobiles commercially. They made it for the military. And he was on the road, my mother, of course, young and with 2 little babies, and he would take off Monday and he'd come back Friday. And he felt very badly about that, so he tried to make it up to my mother. Of course, I'm a little kid. I don't know all this is going on. I just know that all of a sudden Dad's goes away. He packs a suitcase, takes off in the car, and he's gone. Well, I still have Mom here, and I kind of settled into that, and that was good, and everything went very nicely. And then Friday night, would come, and Dad came home. Great. Now we've got Mom and Dad. And then the knock on the door, and another lady came. Man, more people. This is great. And then all of a sudden, I realized that my father was not going to be staying there right then. And not only was he going to be leaving, but he was taking my mother with him and leaving me with this strange person. I didn't know he was trying to be nice to her and take her out to dinner as soon as he got back home and try to make up for the fact he was gone. I just knew that my dad went away and he didn't come back, and now he's back and now he's taking my mother away. I freaked out. I mean, and I can still remember the look on my dad's face of like, I can't believe this kid. I threw a fit and I kicked a hole with my little Oxford shoe right through the plasterboard wall. I just, you can't hurt me any more than this. That's how kids look at it. And when you're going to take their parents away, that's not a little thing. So it's something that we need to remember. Little kids don't look at things the way we think they do. But God is our parent, and He takes good care of us, and He watches out for us. And He's telling us here that we need to be humbled, and we need to depend on Him for being taken care of. And He said in verse 3, He says, that He might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. So for 40 years, God corrected these people. He tested them. He checked out to see what was in their heart, whether they really were desirous to follow Him or not. And He wanted to know in verse 6 whether they would keep His commandments that the Lord had given them, and to teach them to walk in His ways and to fear Him. Well, verse 11, beware that you don't forget the Lord your God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full, because God certainly blessed these people and gave them everything they need, and you've built nice houses and you've dwelled in them, and when the herds and flocks that you have multiply, and things get easier, and you have silver and you have gold, and all that you have is multiplied, look out. Because verse 14, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Isn't that part of the lesson of the sower? That one part of the seed fell in an area, and they accepted the truth, but pretty soon the cares of the world drew them away. He said He led you through the great and terrible wilderness, fiery serpents, scorpions, drought, and all these different things that happened. He did that in verse 16. He said, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers didn't know anything about, that He might humble you and that He might prove you to do you good in your latter end. So the whole thing, again, was to serve us and to benefit us. Are we going to go through tests or trials in our life? And the answer is yes. But if we trust God and we put our lives in His hands, He promises to see us through those. That's the difference between having faith in God when you're going through a difficult time, which is painful, and being able to get God's support or receive God's support, as opposed to being out in this society. You have nothing. You're just out there. It's painful, and that's it. You don't have anything to support you. And then He warns again, and you say in your heart, my power and my might has gotten me all this wealth. you start taking the credit when it's really God who gave it to you. But verse 18, you should remember that the Lord your God, for it is He that gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware to your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if you do at all forget the Lord your God. And again, here we are in the Old Testament, but what are we talking about? We're talking about how people think. How they think. If you forget, that's thinking. Not just checklist righteousness. He said, if you forget God and you don't put Him first, because He said He tested you to see what was in your heart. He said, if you forget the Lord your God, if you'd all do that and walk after other gods and get pulled aside by worldly things and serve them and worship them, I testify you against you this day that you shall surely perish. And ultimately, if we didn't repent of that, we would. Because we can't be forgiven if we haven't repented. And as the nations which the Lord destroys before your face, so shall you perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord. But again, he uses that example in verse 14 about remembering who brought us out of this world. We have to give God credit for that, and we have to really appreciate that and take advantage of that situation. All right, let's go into the next phase here, and hopefully I can stop within the time limits, but because of the special music and everything, we may go a little bit longer. I have the next section entitled, Think on These Things. This is where our focus needs to be, and that is what the old King James translated Paul's words. He said, think on these things, or think about these things. So we have reestablished our relationship and our bond with God and through the Passover. We have remembered last night the fact that God brought us out of this world, and I hope we were thinking about that. And I'm sure we all were. And enjoying the fruits of God's way of life and the joy that He gives us. And these are the things that God wants us to think on, or how He wants us to think. The way we want to view life. Let's go to Galatians, the fifth chapter. And I'll go over this quickly because you know what this says. But it never hurts to read it. And let me switch to the new King James now. It's a little easier to read. Galatians 5, of course, lists out the fruits of the flesh, or the way we naturally think, the way Adam and Eve allowed themselves eventually to think, and why they ate, as we heard in the sermonette, the tree that they were told not to eat, because it's in us to do this. Verse 16 of Galatians 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the flesh is always desiring to go in the wrong direction. You could use the word lust. We kind of think of it as a sexual thing, you know, lusting after a woman, but it's whatever you really want, whatever your eyes are coveting. And it's just in there. We're always looking around, you know. And in verse 17, and the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So God's way and our way are two opposite things, and it's always a war. And, of course, we know in Romans 8, and also in Romans 7, that Paul describes his mind as this constant battle, that he was constantly battling against the wrong kind of thinking. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am. He didn't say, oh, wretched God, he referred to himself. It was just a natural human carnal response that we just all have. We were born that way. And this world, of course, is tuned into that kind of thinking. It's the get, the get way, not the give way. So, verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. Now, if all of us sat down and I passed a microphone around everybody, nobody is going to say, yeah, I'd just love to go out and murder somebody right now. You know, or I'd like to be out in the, you know, or I'm planning to eat my neighbor, you know. Well, nobody plans to eat their neighbor, but if you put people out in a boat, you know, in the middle of the Pacific or Atlantic or whatever, they eat each other. Not nice. So nobody plans to do that, but it's there, okay? So he said, the flesh lusts against the spirit, spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary, they're opposite. It's this constant battle. But if you are led, not controlled, but led, that means we have to be willing to follow. I don't know how, I'm not a horse person, but I enjoy horses. Horses are pretty smart. We were teenagers, we rented a horse, a couple of my buddies and I, and that horse did not want us to ride him. And I thought it was an accident at first, but that lousy horse stepped on my foot and just stood there. It hurt. And he didn't do it once, but he did it a couple times. It was a hot day, and he did not want me riding him. So he just kind of sidled up when I was, you know, had gotten off the horse. I don't know, I was tightening up the saddle or whatever. He just moved over and stepped on my foot again. And then years later, I heard a cowboy who had his cigarette there, and the horse did that, and he fixed the horse up with the cigarette. The horse didn't do that anymore. These horses are smart, and they know what's going on. But anyway, we have to be led. We have to lead the horse, but if the horse doesn't, you know, what does it say? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. It's the same principle. You have to be, the horse has to be willing to follow you. And if he doesn't want to follow you, he can make life very uncomfortable for you, because he's big, he's strong, and he can buck and he can pull and do all kinds of things. So God is saying we have to be led by, God does not force us, he doesn't possess us. He leads us, but we have to be willing to follow by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit, you're not going to be under the law or the penalty of the law, because you won't be disobeying it. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and look at this long list here in your Bible. Verse 19 all the way down through, into verse 21. I mean, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness here, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. There are more. Okay? Of which I tell you ahead of time, or told you ahead of time, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things are not going to be part of the kingdom of God. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is simple. Look at it. Just a few things, but they cover everything, or it covers everything. The fruit or the result of God's way is love. Now, that's a nice thing. I wouldn't say that anybody would be against that idea. Joy, we experience that love and joy here today. Peace, we have peace. Long-suffering, we try to be patient with one another and serve one another and help one another. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Wouldn't you like to always be around people who are like this? I would. I don't want people that are a bunch of jealous, murdering people that are filled with desires to get me or to hurt me. I'd like to be around people who have love, joy, peace. They're patient, they're kind, they're good people, they're faithful. I can trust them. I can take their word. I know they're going to do what they say. They're gentle. They're self-controlled. They don't go crazy about stuff. Against such, there's no law. You're not going to get thrown in jail because you're peaceful. You're not going to get thrown in jail because you are patient and kind to people. That's not going to happen. There's no law against it. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Okay, there is a mouthful. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh, or the worldly ways. They put it to death. Okay, this goes right back to Acts 2:38, being baptized. Paul talks about it in Romans, about baptism. You bury the old way of life. And as I've mentioned to you before, when we baptize you, we make sure you're all the way under the water. Symbolically, it's a symbol. God honors it spiritually. You don't go into baptism holding your hand up above the water, hanging on to a list of things. I'm repenting and burying everything except this. I want to keep these. You either are 100% or it doesn't count. It's not happening. So that's why he says we crucify the flesh. We get rid of it. Or we resist it. We put it down. We kill it with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And this certainly is unfortunately a natural thing. But you know what, brethren? God is very patient, and I've observed this in the church. He's patient with people. And he goes and goes and goes way beyond personally what I would be patient with. And like my dad told me as an elder, he said, "Dave, when you deal with people, you go as far as you can possibly go with them. You try to be as patient and long-suffering as you can. And when you've gone as far as you can, you go a little further." Because that's how God deals with us. And certainly Mr. Luker set a wonderful example in that. I haven't always, been perfect in that regard. When I was out there a couple of years ago now, having an interview with Mr. Kubik and Aaron Dean, and Mr. Luker stopped by the office there and welcomed me. I was about to become the pastor here. I told him how much I appreciated his patience, because this had just taken place where all these people had left and resigned. And they had been dealing with problem after problem and trying to work with these men and bringing them in. And it was a lot of stress on all of them. And all of a sudden, one day, one morning, they came into the office and all these resignations were there. They just all quit, which was good because that was their decision. They couldn't accuse somebody, you fired me or whatever, you didn't do it the fair way. That was their decision. They chose to leave. Fine. That's their business. And I looked at Dennis and I said, I really appreciate your patience, because I said, if it had been up to me, I'd have fired every one of them. You know, and he looked at me and I said, but because you were patient and you were long-suffering in this, it worked out much better. It wouldn't have been good to have done it the other way. And God knew that. That's why I'm not in charge. But we have to learn from those things. And that's just the way, you know, because I get really irritated and upset with some of the things that were going on there. But we can't let that overwhelm us. We can't do that. And we have to think the right way. So this is how God wants us to reorient, and he wants us to begin these days of unleavened bread by focusing on these things. Let's go to 2 Peter, and Peter had some things to say about this too, and certainly Peter knew about how to think right, because Peter thought wrong. And he embarrassed himself, and that's why he said to his friends, the other apostles at the time after Christ was crucified, okay, I'm going fishing. You know, I've had it. I'm embarrassed. I let down Christ. I denied him three times. Then I sat, you know, in other words, not only did I deny him three times, but, you know, Christ could hear me denying him. Because he was right there in the proximity. And Christ predicted it was going to happen. I'll die with you. And his human nature overwhelmed him. So Peter understood right thinking. And, of course, he repented of all that. And Christ got pretty strong with him. When they appeared, you know, they were out there in the boat fishing, and he said, well, cast the net on the other side, and they pulled in all these fish, and then Christ was on the shore, and he was already cooking up some of the fish and making breakfast there, and told Peter three times, well, if you love me, take care of my people, in essence, because that's what you were called to do. That's what I trained you to do. You don't run off and forget that and start going fishing and get the other guys to follow you. That's not the right thing to do. And so he obeyed and, of course, was strong for it. Okay, and let's see now. I hope I have this written down right. I have 2 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 1. Yes. He says, grace and verse 1, he identifies himself as a servant of and an apostle of Christ. He says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you, again, fruits of God's Spirit and forgiveness, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life, so God's Spirit has revealed and helps us understand all the things that pertain or that are important to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to be or by his glory and virtue. So God called us and he gave us the understanding so that we could see the things which are really important. Not the things that the world thinks are important, but the things that are really important. By which have been given to us exceeding and precious promises. And, of course, we have the promise of eternal life if we continue to follow or be led by the Spirit of God. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That is a mouthful there. God has called us, given us his Spirit to work with us, and we're looking forward to enjoying the divine nature, having escaped, just like we came out of Egypt, we got out of bondage and out of the world, escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your... Now, here are the things that God wants us to be thinking about. And this is what Peter realized was the focus or the basis or the foundation of how we need to be thinking. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, this is why we need to give diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, in other words, sticking with it, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. Now, notice here in this verse, verse 8, this should be very encouraging because people say, well, I don't think I can make it. Well, Peter says, if you do these things, he said, if these things are yours and abound in you, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted spiritually, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will never fall if you do these things. Now, that's a pretty strong promise and a pretty strong statement. If you put those things, faith and virtue and knowledge, self-control, and all of the fruits of God's Spirit, you're not going to fall because you will recognize and catch yourself and resist and follow God's way rather than your own. Well, let's finally go to Philippians, the fourth chapter. Philippians 4, and again, this has to do, this week is not just about not eating leaven or making sure our house is vacuumed and eating matzos or whatever you choose to eat, which just keeps reminding us, but God wants it to sink into us, and that's why he wants you to think. He said, this is a night you need to remember, because this is the night I brought you out of the world and out of slavery to your way of life. And now I want you to begin to change and view life differently as you are led by God's Holy Spirit. Notice here in Philippians, the fourth chapter, in verse 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious. Don't be frustrated. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. People worry themselves to death, drive themselves crazy. What if this and what if that? What if never happens anyway. So they what if their way through life, and it never does happen, and they wasted all their effort and their energy, living, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? Well, what if it does? Worry about it when it does. That's why Christ said, take one day at a time. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, this is the contact we need to have with God, but in everything by prayer and supplication, crying out to God, asking genuinely and sincerely for his help, with thanksgiving, being grateful for what God has given to us in the understanding, and using that. Let your request be known to God. So don't be afraid to go to God. Go boldly before the throne of God and lay out whatever concerns or problems you have. And, Verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'm going to read that again. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It's more than any kind of peace you would get in this world. It is a spiritual peace of mind. Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. If you're crying out to God and you're asking Him for His help, Jesus Christ, as I've already preached to you about the fact that Christ is in charge of this whole program, and He has been given the job and the responsibility to help us. The Father holds Him accountable, and He's working hard every, you know, He isn't working 12 hours a day. He's working 24 hours, 7 days a week. He's there all the time to help us and to take care of us. So if we go to Him and we cry out for help and we ask God for the help and the strength that we need because we see how weak we are, and we are, and then we need that help, then the peace of God is going to be there. And it will guard our hearts. It will be exactly what He says in John 14, where God's Holy Spirit will bring all things to remembrance, whatsoever I've said to you. It's like a conscience. In other words, it will help you remember. God says, you don't think that way. When you start to think that way, when you start to go that direction, then you will remember. Now, the people in this society, or you, before you had God's help, you didn't think that way. You didn't stop and say, oh, I don't think I'm thinking the right way. You just thought, oh, that's good. Let's do it. Seems right to me. But now, God's Spirit helps us remember what God says. And He will guard your heart and mind through Christ. He won't control it. He will remind us and help us remember so that we can then resist going the wrong direction. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, pleasant, nice, not evil, twisted, perverted. You know, my grandkids watching all these stupid werewolf garbage. It's just sick. But they think it's just great. Oh, it's great. It's just twisted, perverted garbage. It's not, it's totally untrue. You know, he says, you look at things that are true. That's not true at all. Plus, it's perverted. Whatsoever things are noble. Whatever things are just, fair, right, proper, honest, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, that has a good reputation. If there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, think on or meditate on these things. And so I leave you with the final thought. Focus on these things. Think on these things. And guard your mind.